Well, I am from Iowa, as many of you know. Yeah, I hear you. And my time is coming. My time is coming. I firmly believe that. But the last number of years has been good. It's been good years to be an Iowa fan. And I know that you guys think there's no such thing as a good year to be an Iowa fan. I know that, okay? That's true. Absolutely. You know, whatever it is, if you guys want to ignore them, send them our way, and we'll win with them, that's fine. I don't care. But being an Iowa fan, I kind of had to wear it today. And I debated this. Do I do that before or after? You watch volleyball, he says. Watch wrestling, my friend. Come on. The spirit has officially left the building at this moment. All right. It's one of those things, do you do that before or after service? Of course, your professor, Bible college professor, would say you never do it. Well, he's not here today, so I get to do it anyway. But yeah, do you do it before or after? I don't know. We love each other, right? I think. Do you love? Well, that's an unfair question to ask. I won't ask that question. Are you tolerating me today? That might be true. But you know, going on this whole idea of love, the sermon title today is I Love This Church. That's the sermon title, and that's me as your pastor. When I wrote this sermon today, When I wrote it this week, like, you know what? This is so fitting. This passage we're looking at, this holiday we just came off of, and the end of it said, you know what? For my sermon title, I'm just going to say, I love this church. Today is going to be one of those sermons where I just kind of get to love on you guys a little bit, and I hope you don't mind that. It's Thanksgiving week, and it's a time when we're supposed to sit back and reflect on our lives and just praise God for the many things we have, right? And sometimes it's easier to do that than other times, I get that. But there's still many things we have to praise God for. And the idea of this sermon is this. Is I ask a question, have you ever received a verbal blessing? Has there ever been a time in your life when somebody has just praised on you? Told you, man, you just do a great job, or you're good at this, whatever it is. Have you ever received one of those verbal blessings? Well, if you haven't, then today is hopefully going to be your day. Because in Ephesians, Paul gives a blessing to the church at Ephesus, and on this week of Thanksgiving, I, as your pastor, I want to give that same blessing to you guys. We're continuing our sermon series in Ephesians. Right now we're in chapter 1. I'm going to finish chapter 1 today. There's a Bible in front of you underneath the chairs. There's Bibles there if you want, if you'll need those. In your sermon outline in the bulletin, I've got the page number there for the pew Bibles if you want to look that up and follow along. This first passage we're going to be reading isn't going to be on the screen. I'll have some other verses, but this passage we're reading out of Ephesians 1, it won't be on the screen. So I encourage you to pull one of the Bibles up underneath the chairs and just kind of follow along as we read Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. But in this passage we're going to be looking at, Paul, he gives this blessing on the church at Ephesus. And it's a great blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And as I read it, I thought, you know what? This is so true for us today at Grace Church. It's so very true for us. And let's read this passage together. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul says this. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God, we're coming to you today and we're studying your word that you've given us. You've inspired these writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've inspired them to record these words. And God, as we study these words from the New Testament today, I pray that you would just guide us. Lord, help us as we, for this moment today, just love on each other, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is one of those passages that, to be honest with you, I'm not going to do a lot of Greek exegesis. We're not going to tear this thing apart. We're not going to study necessarily the doctrinal implications of this per se. We're just going to kind of read it as a letter today. I know it seems like that could be a little bit shallow to a degree, but when we look at the scriptures, oftentimes, there are a lot of different ways you can do it. Some of us As students, we like to study in depth. What does this word mean in the Greek? How do you understand it? How do you parse the whole thing out? And there's meanings you can pull from that. But sometimes just reading it at face value is also a very encouraging thing. And today, this is going to be a face value sermon, okay? That's what I want to explain to you guys today. We're just going to kind of go through this. We're going to understand it as face value and what it means to us as a church. We just got done reading this passage, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. But it was interesting, as I was studying verse 15 this week and just reading through it and thinking about it, you ever had that moment where God just turns a light bulb on your mind, where you just think of something that you shouldn't have thought of, but once you think of it, you're like, man, that's a great thought. As I was reading through this, I noticed some similarities between this prayer or this blessing that Paul gives and that same prayer that Jesus gives in John 17. In John 17, Jesus gives the last prayer, really, that he prays before his death on this earth, before they come to get him. He's in the garden praying this, and what's he praying? He's praying a prayer to God the Father concerning his disciples, concerning those who are following him, concerning those who will follow him in the future, concerning those who believe in him. It's a wonderful prayer that he gives in John chapter 17. And in this blessing that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, there are many similarities in this blessing that Paul gives the church at Ephesus and Jesus gives concerning his disciples in John chapter 17. I'm going to be pulling out some of those similarities. They're not perfect matches. And you may think, well, Pastor, some of that's a little bit of a stretch as you fit those together. And yeah, that could be true. I'll give you that one. All right? But I'm from Iowa. That's what I do. All right. Moving on. But I want you to understand there are some similarities here. And as we see the similarities, there are some themes that God repeats himself in. And when God repeats themes, he's trying to tell us something. And so I want us to see the themes that God is trying to tell us in these two passages. We're going to start here. Paul, he gives us a little header. He said, I give thanks to you. Why? Because of your faith in Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says this. For this reason, and then he gives a reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I do not cease to give thanks to you. I give thanks to you because of your faith in Jesus. Jesus said it this way about his disciples. He said this, and this is eternal life, that they, that's his disciples, know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, referring to himself, whom you have sent. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, they know you. They know you, the true God, and they know me, Jesus Christ. Paul says, you have faith in Jesus. Jesus says, you have faith in Jesus. They're giving thanks because of the faith in Jesus. When I applied to this church 2.5 years ago, one of the things that you look at when you apply to church is you look at their doctrinal statement. You look, what do they believe about God's word? What is their purpose as a church? And one of the things that I notice about you guys as Grace Church is that you believe in God's word as it is written. You believe it's without error. These words of God are without error. This is exactly what God wanted us to know. And yes, we understand English translations are messed up in some places, but the original language, God's word, is without error. And that's what you as a church believe. And not only that, you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And let me tell you, as a pastor, there's no greater thing than to come to a church that believes God's word. Yes, sometimes, and we have teachers, we have some great teachers here, Sunday school teachers, and different pastors have been here, and Jim's been in ministry. We've got different people who've been in ministry before, and we understand that sometimes we as people, in our interpretation of the scripture, we may be off just a little bit. We do our best not to be. But God's word is always true. And so as your pastor, I want you to know that I give thanks to you as a church. Because why? Because you have faith in Jesus and you believe the words that God has given you. You believe in the true God. You believe that Jesus is the only way. That's what I like. I've told you guys this a while back that they did a study. There's 4 studies done, 2 by secular universities and 2 by Christian resource groups such as Barna. Barna was one of those. They were asking people, trying to do a bit of a survey on how many evangelicals are in America. And they defined evangelicals as people who believe God's word is true as is written and people who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's how they defined evangelical. So you believe God's word is true in its entirety and you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's how they defined evangelical. And their surveys, all 4 surveys, plus or minus 3 points, 7% evangelical. The nation of America is 7% evangelical. That was in 2012. That should fry our minds. But let me tell you, as your pastor, I love the fact that you're part of that 7%. Everybody talks in this world today, hey, we want to be part of the 1%, right? The 1%ers. Let me tell you, it's more important to be part of that 7% than to be part of that 1%. And that's what I love about you guys as a church. I give thanks to you that you guys as a church are part of that 7%. And I give thanks to God because of this, because of your love for each other. The Apostle Paul, he says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Jesus said it this way about his disciples. He said, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He was praying that his disciples would have love for one another. That's what he was praying. And Paul in the book of Ephesians was giving thanks to the church at Ephesus because they had that love. They had that love. Personally, this isn't very spiritual, but I'm going to share it anyway. Personally, I have never been as loved in a church as I have been in this church. Yes, we got a lot of friends from previous ministries. And yes, there were people there that loved us, but as far as the whole body, I've never been as loved as one church as I have in this church. And that's a testimony to you guys. The last 2 weeks in our Sunday school class, we've had opportunity to share love with some people who've been hurting. And it's different people. But each Sunday, we've had just an opportunity to gather around, and that's what it is. When I, as a pastor, I'm sitting there, and a person just starts breaking down about their life, and someone else gets up and goes sit next to them, puts their arm around them, and just loves on them. That's what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be love. Yeah, we get together and we joke together and we make fun of me because I'm whatever I am, all right? It's fine. We do that, okay? But at the same time, there's a love that we have for each other, isn't there? It is like a family reunion, only better because now we have three or four crazy uncles here instead of just one, right? It's a great time. But the love, I love the love that you have. I just love it. My wife and I, tell you what, we did not want to go home for Thanksgiving. So if my family's listening to this recording, please turn it off now, okay? Because we did not want to go home for Thanksgiving. We'd much rather been here. In all honesty, we would have. We got an invitation to Thanksgiving meal, and man, we wanted to stay. Why? Because this is home. But it's only home because you guys love us. And I see the love you guys have for each other, and it's an amazing thing. And I thank you for that. I give thanks to God for you guys because of the love you have for each other. I pray for you. I pray that each of you may have wisdom. Paul says it this way. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. I pray that you guys would have wisdom. Jesus says it this way. He said, now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, become to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What is wisdom? Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Because a lot of us, we know people that know things, right? But yet the way they live their life, you're like, dude, are you thinking? And the answer, of course, is sometimes, no, we're not thinking, are we? What is wisdom? Wisdom is living by the knowledge that we have. Living in a good way, making good decisions based on the knowledge we have. And many of us, we grow in knowledge. In fact, pastors are terrible at this. We can study God's word and we can grow in knowledge, which is why at this last, we had a pastor's deal last October, and the guy got up there and he says, you know, pastors, how are you spiritually? And he said, here's the thing. Pastors evaluate how they are spiritually by, well, how many hours a week do I spend in prayer? How many hours a week do I spend reading God's word? How many hours a week do I do that? So that's how pastors evaluate. He said, the question that a pastor should ask is, how is he doing at showing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He said, because if you are as a pastor, if you're failing in those, then you're not growing spiritually, no matter how many hours a week you're spending in prayer, no matter how many hours a week you're reading God's word. If you're not showing fruit of the Spirit, you're failing in that. That's wisdom. Wisdom is recognizing that, you know what? Knowledge is one thing. Living that knowledge is something completely different. And you as a church, I hope that you're exposed to some really good teaching in Sunday school, yes, in your own personal devotions. Throughout the week, you listen to other teachers, and on Sunday mornings, sit here listening to God's word. I hope that we grow in our knowledge, but I want that knowledge. My desire is that knowledge to be applied, that we as a church would grow in wisdom. My desire for you also is that you will continue growing, that it won't be just this one-stage thing. Pastors come, pastors go, but churches stay, right? That's what happens. Now, I'm not in a hurry. I'm already making retirement plans for here in St. Paul, okay? Much to your chagrin, it's happening, all right? But these are the things that we're looking at. But 30 years down the road, when I retire, the church's 100th anniversary celebration, okay? Somebody new is going to come in. I want you to continue growing. It's my desire for you to continue growing. Jesus said it this way about disciples. He's praying. He says, but now I'm coming to you, Father. I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You get that? He wants my joy fulfilled. He wants this growth to continue. This growth and joy. And yes, we grow spiritually, but we grow in all those. Remember that fruit of spirit I just mentioned? We grow in how we show love. We grow in how we show joy. We grow in how we show kindness. We grow in how we show gentleness. We grow in all of these things. So I don't want you just to have wisdom. I want you to grow in how you show that wisdom and how you show the fruit of the Spirit and how you're able to do these things. Jesus says in John 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Purify them. Now here's the thing about the word purify. When it comes to people, we have right relationship with God, and we have what's called right fellowship with God. Those are two different words, okay? My kids will always have a relationship with me because I'm their parent. But there are times that fellowship may be broken because of things that are not quite right. Are you tracking with me? Okay? So in this whole thing, Jesus is saying, you know, purify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That, yes, as my disciples, we have a right relationship. But there are times that they're going to need to grow in our fellowship. We're going to have to be repurified, so to speak, not for salvation, okay, but for our sanctification, for that growth process, that wisdom process, all those things. Sometimes we got to go through this process where we learn that, you know what, I've got to grow in this area. That's what I need. And the best way to learn how to grow is, okay, what does God's word tell me? When we were first married, I had some people that I knew that had a terrible relationship, and I remember talking to my wife, said, I don't want to have a marriage like theirs. I don't want to act like this person. I don't want to act like this person. And we know people like that sometimes, right? Who, when they get married or when they do something, they say, you know what? I'm not going to act like this person. I don't want to be like that person. The problem was that with my focus on that person, that's who I was becoming. I mean, we're just not even a year into marriage. My wife came to me. She said, you know what? You're acting just like this person who you said you don't want to act like. Now, that was kind of painful. How many guys want to hear that? So you're being a jerk from your wife, right? That's a fun conversation. We call those come to Jesus meetings. But you know, she was right. She was right. What I had to do is I had to get my focus off what I didn't want to be, and I had to get my focus on what I wanted to be. And how did I know what I wanted to be? Because God's word told me what I should be. And that's when I began to grow and change and be wise. When I recognized that, you know what? God's word gives me the manual. God's word gives me the structure as a husband, as a dad, all these things I should be. And if I'm not looking at God's word for this, if I'm instead just, well, I don't really know what I want to be, but I know what I don't want to be. Well, when you're driving down the road, follow my grandpa, man, the guy was this way in his 70s. I remember driving home from First Baptist Church to Seymour, Iowa, and I could always tell what fields grandpa was looking at because that's where the car was going, right? You could tell. And you guys have followed people like this. He knew where he wanted to go, but he went the direction he was looking. And we do that in our lives. And in my marriage, I was doing that. I kind of knew where I wanted to go, but I went the direction I was looking, which is where I didn't want to go. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. My desire is for you to grow. My desire is that each of you may know hope. Paul says this, having your hearts, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Jesus talks about the hope concerning his disciples. He says this. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You catch that part right here? They also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. You want some hope? That's some pretty good hope, isn't it? Jesus understood that we need hope, and so he's praying for disciples, that God, bring them to me. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down the words of that prayer, and you know his disciples, you know, at one point or another, they read this, and they thought, what an amazing thing to know that hope that we have. And Paul writes about that hope, and so my desire for you is that each of you may know hope. And what is that hope? That hope is that we have full assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, I know that I am saved and forgiven for my sins because of what Jesus Christ has done. I love what Joseph Dillow said. He said, you cannot get saved on your own merit, and you cannot get unsaved on your own demerit. Okay? I just love that phrase, because there's nothing I can do to get saved, but once I believe in Jesus, there's nothing I can do to get unsaved. Last Sunday, we used the illustration of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember the tin can? When it's sealed by God, there's nothing going to open it. You can dent it, you can kick it, you can heat up with a blowtorch, which was awesome, by the way, but you can't get in it. And that's what it is. We have full assurance of our salvation. We have hope. And I want you as a church to have hope because of your faith in Jesus Christ. My desire is that each of you may experience the riches of God. Paul says this, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints. And that looks different in a lot of different things. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you go back up just a few verses to verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That sounds like the riches of his glorious inheritance. Every spiritual blessing. What does Jesus say? He says this, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved me and loved them even as you loved me. But that very first part, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That is some of the riches of God's glorious grace. Some of the riches of God's glorious grace is seeing God work in an amazing way. And that's the very next thing that Paul says, that each of you may experience God's limitless power. He says this. He says that you may experience what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Because when you can experience God's power, that is experiencing God's richness. And there are times in our lives that there are things that happen that can only be explained through God. That is God's richness. That's experiencing that. Jesus says this, his prayer is, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. There have been times when you felt God protecting you. That's God's power. That's his immeasurable power. When we sit and we look at the new people that are here and we hear their stories, and I encourage you, if you've been here for years and years and you look around, there's people, there's faces you don't recognize, ask them what brought them to grace. Because it will probably blow your mind, the stories that you hear. How God orchestrated things. It wasn't us going door to door, because we got families from Texas, we got families from Kentucky, we got families from Colorado. I told you once, you want me to go door to door to other states, I'll go to Hawaii next week, okay? I'll do that, absolutely. We got people coming in that only God could bring to us. That is God's power. And we as a church are experiencing God's immeasurable power. No other explanation outside of God doing a miraculous work. You guys as a church, you had voted twice. You had voted in 2015 to bring a pastor, 100% unanimous, and they turned you down. Twice in 2015, my wife and I were turned down by churches. And God brings us together. A pastor turned down twice, church turned down twice, and God brings us together. And what's he do? He heals us. And together, through this love that we have for one another, we have got such a great relationship. Again, not perfect. We have our ups and downs, don't we? Nod your heads this way. Yes. Okay. It's all right. We do. We have our ups and downs, because that's relationship, isn't it? And I know when I first came, I said there's many similarities between being a pastor and having a congregation, being a husband and having a wife. And yes, sometimes we have our ups and downs. We have our little spats, if you call them. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes even the same argument, isn't it? Hey, I thought we dealt with this a month ago. Well, maybe not. Okay. If you're married and you're honest with yourself, come on, you know that we do this, don't we? We do. And yet, what's the overarching thing? The overarching thing is this desire to be together. And this, as we look at God's limitless power and we celebrate the wins. I was talking to my bride this week, to Rachel, and our first Awana night here at Grace Baptist in October 2015, there was 32 kids here in our Awana night. Not this past Wednesday, it was before Thanksgiving, but the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving break, the last Wednesday of Awana Club, I had, and those 32, by the way, was from 3-year-olds all the way through high school, okay? This last Wednesday that we had club, in the 3rd through 6th grade group, we had 34. So more kids just 3rd through 6th grade than we did in the whole club 2 years previously. Now, who gets credit for that? Praise God. God gets credit for that. Do you see what he's done? I mean, this is amazing. It's insane. I need help. Come on, people. Come help me out Wednesday nights, right? We need help. But this is God doing a miraculous work. Prior to today, we were averaging 114 people the month of November. 114 people. September 2015, we averaged 50 for that whole month. Who do we give praise to? That's God, people. Do you see God's limitless power in St. Paul, Nebraska? Why is he doing this in St. Paul, Nebraska? Beats me, but praise God he is, right? And we're part of that. And I want you guys to see God's power, not just at the church, but in your own lives, as he tells story after story of God providing financially in ways that's amazing. The things that God can do. Our oven broke down in our house. We brought our own oven because we're snobs. The church had a great electric stove. It worked fantastic. But I'm a gas snob, okay? I love cooking on gas, right? So we brought this great range from our house in Omaha, convection. It was wonderful. The control panel's going out in it, okay? Which means that sometimes it turns on just for no reason. It just likes to turn the oven on, okay? So we unplug it at night. Well, we went to buy another one. We're thinking, okay, God, how much do we have? We had just the week before, somebody came up and said, hey, you loaned me this money a while back. I'm going to give this money back to you. We had some we saved from Christmas last year. We had $15 left. I didn't have to put anything on a credit card. And I got the oven I wanted, not just an oven to settle with. Who gets credit for that? It ain't me. That's God. This is God's power. This is what happens when you look for God to work. You begin to see God work. And I want you guys to see God work in your own lives. Absolutely. And in this whole church, absolutely. That's my desire for you as a pastor, to see God's power. And don't forget this. There are three don't forgets. Don't forget this. God's power not only raised Christ from the dead. Paul says this, that he worked in Christ when he, this is according to the power, that you may see the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he did what? When he, and John 17 says this, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. What's that a reference to? Christ being raised from the dead, right? Paul goes on to say, God's power not only seated Christ at his right hand, he says this, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus says it this way, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see the reference? And then once the following thing is God's power not only placed Christ above anyone and everything, and he says this, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus says this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So God's power didn't just raise him from the dead. God's power didn't just seat him at the right hand. God's power didn't just give him authority over everything. God's power, finally, this is what God's power did, and this is a great thing as we sit and think about it. God's power did this. God's power has unified us as a part of the body of Christ. And Ephesians says this, he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are unified in the body of Christ. Jesus prays for that unity in John 17. He says this, I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You catch that future? Who will believe? So Jesus was praying for us as a church, for those who will believe, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God brought each of us here for a reason. We are not just a body of believers. We are a whole bunch of individuals brought together as one body. And I don't know what your purpose as an individual is. God knows your purpose. I don't. He hasn't revealed that to me. So if I come to you and I say, this is what God wants for you from your life, you have my permission to ignore me. Because I don't really know, all right? Not specifically. I do know some certain things. I know there's supposed to be love. I know there's supposed to be unity. There's supposed to be forgiveness, compassion, fruit of the Spirit, all those things. I know that. But if you're supposed to grow up, go to college, and what college you're supposed to go to, and what degree you're supposed to get, what job you're supposed to have, I don't know that. But I know as individuals, God has brought all of us here for a reason. If you're part of this congregation today, and you're part of this regular body of believers, then God's brought you here for something. And I begin asking God, if you don't know yet, I begin asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Because he brought you here to be part of this. He brought you here to unify us together through faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely, but for a reason. And what is that purpose? God's power wants to do something through you. Are you ready? Because it's amazing. I'm up here preaching, and I used to get violently sick before getting in front of crowds. That's how scared I was. I couldn't read my notes. I was shaking so bad. The first elder who ever heard me preach, he told me afterwards, he said, I don't think you're going to make it, because it was that terrible. And I'll admit it, it was terrible. And yet look what God's power can do. God can do something amazing through you as well. Are you ready for it? The so what section. The so what section of the sermon. Well, what do we do with this? First question, do you have faith in Jesus? Are you part of that 7%? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Jesus says in John 14, he says this, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that verse is true? That there is no way to heaven except salvation, which is faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, I encourage you to begin thinking about that today, because the Bible says that's the only way. You can argue with me all you want. I don't care, but this is what the Bible says. I've been wrong before, but I've never found anything wrong in the Scriptures. And nobody ever has. And those who have looked, talked to Josh McDowell about this, his goal in life was to prove the Bible is wrong. He ended up getting saved because he recognized the Bible was true. Do you believe this is truth? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There's nothing in there about going to church every week. There's nothing in there about being baptized. There's nothing in there about giving money. There's nothing in there about loving your neighbor. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is it. You can't get to heaven on your own merit. And you can't lose it on your own demerit. It's all through faith. Are you part of the 7%? If so, do you have love for each other? That's another good question. You know, Peter, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, he gave a very good challenge to churches in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I love this challenge on love. He says this. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I've said that. I love being your pastor here. We as people hurt each other's feelings pretty much all the time, don't we? If we wanted to, we could take some perceived offenses and go home angry every week if we wanted to. My brother-in-law was talking to me this last week. There's an individual in his church who every Sunday afternoon will write the pastor an email of all the things he said wrong in his sermon. Perceived wrongs. The guy's in his 60s. He studied at Dallas Theological Seminary, and so therefore he knows, and so he gets to critique the pastor. He said, it's interesting because he said, this same guy has sat in my Sunday school class for 3 years and not once has he said anything negative about my Sunday school class, even though I'm a worse teacher than the pastor. What's the problem? He's picking at the pastor. There's a lack of love there. You see what the lack of love can do? But this church, I love this church because we have said, you know what? We're going to love. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some offenses. There's going to be some hurts, but we're going to love. And as long as we can keep that love, I think God's going to continue blessing our church. And I believe in that. And I do not believe that God's even half done at Grace Baptist yet. He's got a lot to do here. And he's going to do a lot. Do we have faith in Jesus? Do we have love for each other? Then I give thanks for you. And you think, well, that's a conditional statement. Well, Paul says it. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. You say, well, that's very conditional. Does that mean that you're not going to give thanks for us when we're not loving toward each other? When we're not showing faith in Jesus? And the reality is, well, unfortunately, yeah. Now, think about this for just a minute. That doesn't change the love that a pastor has for congregation. Because we have children, right? Those of you, how many of you here have kids? Or grown kids, raised kids, whatever. Okay. Are there days you want to eat them? Can I ask that question? Are there days? In a loving way, right? But you do, okay? Do we love our kids? Yes. Are we always giving thanks for our children? It depends, doesn't it? You know, the Apostle John, who wrote John, the Gospel of John, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He said it this way in 3rd John. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, does that sound like a thankful phrase? It is. Is that a conditional phrase? Yeah, it absolutely is. And that's the reality of life, that sometimes it's more fun to be with those who are doing what they're supposed to be doing than it is to be with those who aren't. If you've ever served on a committee together, you recognize, man, I was in college and we had these work groups, and there's always those goofballs. I'm not going to admit that I was one of them in some of those, but there's always a goofball who just won't focus. And what do you want to do? You want to get him closer to Jesus by wringing his neck, right? You're not feeling extremely loving for him, and you're definitely not giving thanks for him, right? But you're here as a group. And what do you got to do? You got to love through it. You got to love through it. You got to love through it. Do you understand the conditions there? That sometimes it's okay to have that? But let me tell you, this last week we went home to our family. My father-in-law has a 4-year Bible degree. I've got in-laws who are high up in ministry, do a lot of fun things. I've got a nephew who's a pastor. But I got to brag on you guys more than anybody else got to brag because of who you guys are. And I give thanks to God for you guys because of this. Because this prayer in Ephesians, you believe in Jesus, you love each other, and I give thanks for you. As your pastor, thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for letting me experience your love. Thank you for being my friend, not just a congregation. Thank you. God, if I'm honest with myself, there are days, many, many times, that I'm humbled to recognize that you allowed my family to come here to St. Paul and experience these great people. And Father, we're not perfect, but nobody's perfect, and that's okay. But God, to experience the love of forgiveness, the love of mercy, the love of grace, the love of the fruit of the Spirit as these people have exhibited it to my family, and hopefully as I have in turn exhibited it to them, God, I thank you. And Lord, we're about to stand up. We're about to worship you for bringing us together and for the truth of your word. And God, I pray that we would do this in thankfulness, appreciating what you've done and how you've worked to orchestrate this wonderful miracle of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.